what guys were praying for. I think the enemy tries to attack us. I know that I've seen, you know, attacks at night. In fact, that's probably my biggest time. I don't know about any of you. That's I don't know if it's because you're disengaged and you're sleeping. I'm not sure how that works, but man. Plenty I could talk about on that one, but that's not what I'm teaching on today, but I can relate to that. I've begun to do something that I'm the kind of guy, depending on how bad a night is, I'm going to try to go back to sleep almost like no matter what. But I've begun to lately get up, wake up, look in the scripture, read it, pray, you know, God lays stuff on my heart. So it was good. So I'd rather take those night watches for that and talk about slow learning. But we're going to read Deuteronomy 6:4. It's called the Shema in rabbinic terms. It's a beautiful verse. But it talks about love. I want to look at what Jesus called the most important thing, because when Jesus was asked about what's the greatest commandment, he quoted actually the Shema. The real thing you got to understand about the Lord when he walked the earth is that when he would get asked stuff, I mean, it was God answering the teachers. It was God telling them what was important. It was God balancing the balances out. So when they ask him about which is the greatest commandment, and he goes to the Shema, and he quotes it actually. In fact, he does it, and then he adds something. But he really doesn't add something as much as he explains how the Shema works. It reads, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch, no wait, wait, in English. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them on as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. We go backwards, and the Shema happens, and Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, and he says the Shema. And he adds to it, and he says, and that you should love your neighbor as yourself. He said, upon these two commands hangs all the law and all the prophets. That's heavy, because that's a single hanger that he says the law and the prophets hang off of. But it's insightful, because the reason I'm saying that is it's always been about loving God. It's always been about loving him with everything you've got. But most of the time, and I know when I was a younger person and I heard a sermon about love, even a young adult, I was a young man, that I always thought in terms, and I've spoken this before to a degree, I've always thought in terms of emotion, a strong feeling. And yet, there's a lot more to love than that. And yes, I have strong feelings today. So do you. I have passions. I have things that I care for. I have things I love more than myself, more than anything else. But the Shema is something that Jesus says is still the greatest commandment, even in the New Testament. Because when I love God, and I'm going to get into this today, it starts to the aim of God's love is when I love him, and I love him a lot, I'm going to naturally, it's going to offset. So my vertical is going to affect my horizontal. When I love God first, and when I love him with what he deserves to be loved, which is heart, mind, soul, strength, I'm going to naturally love those around me. You can see a Christian that is new in the Lord, and they come to Jesus. And I'm not saying it's all carbon copy and it's all the same. And suddenly, they're loving those around them. Not normal. It's not like they got deeper emotions towards people, but there's this kind of breaking, and they're smiling more, and they're taking care of people. So when Jesus talks about the greatest commandment, which I believe commandments, here's the thing you have to understand. When we talk about the law, as in the blood of bulls and goats not being sufficient to pay for your sins, Jesus comes and he fulfills the law, and that we are accepted by God and cleansed by God through the blood of Jesus. But the aspect of, if Jesus says, hey, this is most important, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, because it's in Deuteronomy, it's within the law, but it doesn't fade away as the law is fulfilled, because love never changes, actually. And how to love never changes. When he quotes the Shema, he gives us an idea because he shows us the aim of love. But he shows us something else. He shows you what you need to love the most, because the object of your love, what you love the most, is going to color all the rest of your loves. If you love yourself, you know what I mean? If you love yourself and you're the greatest object of your own love and you love your desires and you'd love just being comfortable, the thing that happens is what we love often defines what kind of love we're loving with. So if I just love myself and I just want to be happy, I'm kind of a narcissist. I love myself. The nature of that when I love myself really is not the kind of love that is right, and it affects me. So when we get self-indulged, and we just care about ourselves and we love ourselves, and even when we love others, we only do it because it makes us feel better. That nature of that love is not pure. The nature of that love is not the kind of love that is going to help your life. When I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, it's going to change the way I love you. It's going to change the nature, and I'm going to experience the love God's really talking about. The aim of your love many times dictates what it is you're doing, because when I love myself, it's not even a love. When I just care about my own self, and I just want to be happy, and I just want to be comfortable, and that's all I care about, it's just called narcissism. Self-love is much less than what God's love is. And when Jesus talks about that, many times we might focus on the level he talks about and says, this is the greatest commandment, and he reestablishes it. Then he says, you got to love each other, because that horizontal is going to affect the vertical is going to affect the horizontal. But it's interesting, because no wonder you get divorce rates that are so high, because a lot of times and you're going to say, Mike, that sounds hard, but when your greatest aim is just simply you being satisfied at the cost of everything around you, let me explain something. You'll use the word love. In fact, if that's the case, there's a lot of women I loved. If that's the case, then I've had love all over the place that was immoral, that was fornicative, that was wrong. See, we're busy putting the slot word love in anywhere it seems to apply, because even in our vernacular in America, even as if we're atheist, it's a powerful word, love. The object of my love is going to define the love I'm loving with. It's going to either control me, or if it's something else, I'm going to control it. But the divorce rate is at over 65% now. It's not that, and it's so funny. I hear people talk about it's an outdated institution. There more people are getting away from it. Many people in the world don't even know what love is. It's a form of narcissism many times. It's self-satisfaction. It chases its own comfort. It chases its own good. It chases what makes it feel good. And that's called self-servitude. That's called self-serving motivations. So when Jesus talked about the greatest command, he wasn't just giving you the level to love with. He was explaining the aim of love and where it needs to go first before it goes elsewhere. When I was in Bible school, I loved the Lord with all my heart, and I wanted to serve him. There were things that came in and said, you know, love me. But even ability to love that way that I was being asked would absolutely take away from the love God was asking. Not because I don't have enough love to love my kids, my wife, my friends, but because what that would have demanded of me would have been that which caused me to violate my first love. And I was in relationships, and I was all around the place. And I remember I was sitting in a car with this person, and they said, you know, things gotten really bad lately. They said that our relationship would work better if some of this God stuff was just a tone down, because it's causing a rift. Yes, because to love him and the nature of that love to serve him was completely contradictory to be with that person and to love them. Who they were, what they were, what they wanted, it was impossible. And I did a thing. I looked and I actually laughed, and it sounds cold. I said, if you think you're ever going to compete with Jesus, I just started laughing. I said, you got to be kidding me. Really? Really? Tone that down to be with you. Yeah, I did laugh. Sounds rude. But the reason I laughed, because this person knew very well the transformation that I had begun to go through with Jesus Christ. Our relationship had been one of black, dark sin. That's all. Can't romanticize immorality. We try, but you can't. And I thought, no. Now, when I met my wife, Anna, God gave me something very different. I had never experienced that. I had a lot of crushes, infatuation. Everybody does. People go through this. And I remember to love Anna was to first love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, because that's what she was doing. And when this was happening, me and her were really good. So as a guy, as a leader, we are going to tend to definitely want to lead, but you're going to definitely not want to get into something that takes away. So I'm just making those examples because the object of our love has to be God first, because if not, we're going to be walking in a lot of eros, erotic. We're going to be walking in a lot of infatuation. We're going to be walking in a lot of heavy emotionalism, but it doesn't have a staying power. It won't keep you. So when Jesus says the Shema, he's even saying the Shema is going to make it to where you can be free of emotional bondage. You love me with everything you got. You're going to be free of emotional bondage. Because if you love me and I'm the object of all your love and you're faithful to that love and that love guides you, and if counter loves it, because there's things I've loved before that it isn't even love, it's more lust, it's more desire, it's just raw emotion, it would mess me up royal. In fact, the thing, guys, young and old in this room, that I hit and everybody hits is the challenges as to the ultimate aim of my love and where it belongs will always come at me. But if I will say no, I'm going to love the Lord to God, my God, with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength, then it's going to work out, because that love is not for sale. See, a lot of times things are asking you to love them at the cost of that love. Things are drawing your affection, your attention, your obedience to God's word, and they begin demanding part of what can only go upward. And the problem with that is it's not the amount of love, it's the kind of love. No wonder the divorce rate is so high, because if self-satisfaction is the greatest desire, what happens with people is they call it the honeymoon period, but if you look at them down the road, they're burnt out on each other, they resent each other, they're sick of each other, they're tired of the things each of them say, they're tired of their mistakes. But that is so normal. When lust, when selfishness has been the key to what brings us together, we are going to suffer immensely. We're not going to pass go. We will not collect $200. We will not be happy, because the very nature of how we love, and we love at the cost of our love to God. We love at the cost of our integrity. We love at the cost, and that's no love at all. See, this is the funny thing. A lot of times we connect love in two ways, a heavy emotional feeling and a heavy sexual desire. And sometimes third, pleasing aesthetics to the eye, and that's how we rate. In fact, we use three measures of love that is actually not even really qualified as love. And then we marry in it, and we bond in it, and we wonder why it goes to hell. We wonder why the partner doesn't do what she used to do for me or he used to do for me. And we wonder why friendships start and stop and offense and this and that. Let me put it to you real simply, too. Sometimes love is the cure. And we hear that. We go, oh, come on. And sometimes the Lord's come to me and said, you need to love me with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, Mike. Something's been distracting you. Now, you're having these problems over here, and you're actually analyzing the situation. But part of what's hurting you, Mike, is this is getting interfered with. In fact, loving this causes you to steer away from this vertical to the horizontal. Sometimes you could counsel people and say, the whole situation might be valid, what you're talking about, but your spirit, loving God with everything you got, I need you there before we can make an assessment, because how does that look when we love God properly? And how do you look at the relationships when you love God properly? How do you deal with your friendships when you love God with everything inside of you? This is a real important thing. because if you actually, again, so many times is, and it's sad because I've been around enough to know what relationships do, but not just romantic, but friendships, but you know, you make me feel good. Will you make me feel good? No, you make me feel more good. Will you make me feel more good? And I hear that and I go, these guys are doomed, man. You give them 10 years down the road and they will be angry, bitter. They will be counting offenses that each of them do. They will be frustrated. And the worst thing, they will blame the other for not fulfilling what they say they need. But they're selfish, man. They don't love God with everything. Christians, I used to think when I got saved that everything I did was saved and every way I felt was saved. And I used to think every love I had was love until I started reading my Bible and I started saying, wait a minute. And I started doing a recount. Many times the love hasn't gone bad even in our relationships, but the thing is that it's never, sometimes what we're putting out there isn't love. Sometimes the way we do things is not with loving the Father the way he desires to be loved. When you dial this in, now me, I came from the world. I came from all kinds of immorality. I wasn't akin to any particular belief. I was a self-proclaimed atheist by 13. I called myself a self-proclaimed anarchist by the time I was, it was a mess, guys. And I was with people and I was real charismatic. I was a good talker and I cared about me. And if I was with you, it was for my purposes. You made me feel good. And I called it spring cleaning because every year through the seasons, I switched gals. I had a summer mode, and I had a spring mode, and I had to stay in the house and watch movies mode in the winter. I didn't even know what love was. So when I came to know the Lord, I came to know love that I didn't even realize a lot of what I was based in was really the world. That my love was shaped the way I thought what was love, what wasn't love. It was always emotional, what I felt. And then I read the Shema and I said, Lord, you're commanding people to love you. I read different posters on friends' walls that, you know, said, if you got to make you love me, that's not love at all. And you can't tell me to love you. That's something I feel. And I realized that I had lived in a world that splattered euphemisms and one-line statements about love that wasn't at all love. The world didn't even know what it was. We knew what narcissism was. We knew what self-satisfaction was. We knew what lust was. We many times mistaked our sensuality for deep love, and it was just a body reacting chemically. That's a sad thing. But it's what it is. When God tells you, and Jesus says, this is the most important thing you need to know, love the Lord your God with all your, you know, heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. I've been adding strength in there, but when he tells you to do that, he's going to have you focus your love first and foremost on him that want to serve him. And when that's right, your relationships will never be so good. When that's right, your friendships will never be so good. But love is the answer. There's no doubt. But many times, even in the church we sit in, love means acceptance of things that violate the scripture. That can't be true. Love can't mean that. It can't be love to let somebody go to hell and not tell them different. It can't be love to act accordingly, to violate the scripture, the word of God in my heart, to serve a person. That's not love. That's betrayal. And yet this is so crucial to so much of us because we people, human beings, not Americans, this goes deeper, we love ourselves sometimes. We love to love ourselves. We love to satisfy ourselves. We serve ourselves. Self-love is such a big thing. In fact, the thing that freaked me out about my wife was what I was experiencing with her, I never knew before. I didn't know. I never felt it. It was odd. I didn't react to it the Mike Cipolla way he normally reacts. I dated in church big time. So much so that they told me in the church, if you date one more girl in our pews, you're out of here. They said, because this ain't right. No, as the pastor said, this front pew to back pew thing, you've been going through like an assembly line, not here. And I said, hey, pastor, I'm just trying to figure it out. He said, well, you figure it out there, not in here. When you figure it out, you come and talk to me. But love is something that we don't understand because many of us are raised in the world and we come to the Lord later and we make an assumption. Because when I got saved, you said the word love. It was all love. It was all good. I never even said, what's love really look like, Father? I knew what love was, although I knew what strong emotions, affection were. I knew what erotic and sensuality was. I didn't really know a lot about love. I didn't even know the effects of love. And then I came to know something greater in Jesus, and all of a sudden love changed for me. And I realized in myself it was hard. I was like, man, Mike, you're just converting everything you've been doing. Now you're a Christian, so you don't sleep around. But in so many ways, that stuff you're walking in, that has very little to do with love. It's not even love. I went, wow. So when he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," Jesus is showing a couple things. They need to love, make God the greatest object of your love. And you might say, well, Mike, how do I know that? Is it a certain level of feeling that I know I love God more than enough, you know, where I feel strong? Here's, and I've talked this, it sounds confusing sometimes. We can, loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength is a choice. Because love, really in its essence, demands obedience. You know, it's funny. People go, that just sounds legalistic. But here's the funny thing. Not true. Love demands obedience. You know, when you married your wife and you said, one of the vows I've spoken with people is forsaking all others. Now, I've rarely had a guy when I said forsaking all others and he went, wow, I like her a lot. But, you know. We see the Shema, we see Jesus and John saying, "He it is loves me, he it is who loves me is he who obeys my commandments." Because the reason that the Lord could command us to love, because love actually can be commanded, and love is going to be measured. So if God is the object of my love and he wants my might, my mind, my soul, well, something comes along that asks me to love it, and that thing that asks me to love it would actually cause me to violate my first and foremost love. And when that happens, that's why when he says command isn't objective. It's not subjective. It's not just emotional. It's something I can actually touch. I can do it. So when somebody said, you know, this Jesus stuff is really complicating things and this Jesus stuff is really doing something, I was actually able to say I was commanded to love the Lord and he's my greatest love. So no, heck no. And he's my greatest love. No, I'm not selling him out. Because the life you're living is complete. It's an abomination to him. So if I join to give you my obedience, it's not giving God my obedience. It's interesting because I was an idiot in so many levels, and I was not the smartest cookie on the shelf. But the one thing it seemed, and I can't explain it all to you, that I had nailed down day one was that. I had it nailed down. I understood it. I don't know why so early that I grabbed it. But he says, "These words I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." We are commanded to love in this way, not as a form of legalism, not as a form of duty, but the real word love, agapeo, has within it the very thought of duty. You know, if people go, if I feel like I got to love you, that's no love at all. I've heard this, and I'm astounded because the actual word used in the scripture for love is the opposite of that. Meaning, if I'm with you and some girl gives me a phone number and I say, "I'm sorry, I'm married," I felt like I had to give the number back. And listen, I've gotten numbers. Everybody does. Oh, wait a minute. I felt I had to give the number back, and that can't mean I'm loving Anna, so I'll take the number, because to feel like I have to refuse it and I have to be with her can't be love. She's like a job. But that's ridiculous, because the very act of love is a love that you go, you know what? I feel obligated to her. Ooh, that's love. I feel like I've got to be there. That's love. I feel like I want to be only married to her and not have girlfriends. That's love. But again, a lot of definitions of love comes off movie posters. It comes off movies. It comes off worldly fiction. We look at imagery of what love is all about. And a lot of times, there's words that Greek used for love. You had eros, which we get our word erotic. You had phileo, which is actually just a strong like. But then in the scripture, you have love, agapeo. It's unique. It's not that it's unique for a nerd. It's unique in its existence. The deal that we have to think about is, he says, "I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." The world's logic is going to give you a lot of things about what it means to love. And many times we simply make an equation with a strong feeling of affection. But we can't confuse strong affection with love. In fact, if you look at people that understand that love is objective, not subjective, that love goes deeper than what you simply feel each day, do all of you feel like you're on your honeymoon each day? I don't think so. Do all of you never go through a strain? I think you do. I think human beings do that. I think Christians go through trials. But the beauty of love is that it sets us free, because when I love God with all that is in me, all that he asks of me, and he's my first and foremost, I love him. I heard a guy say once that your love for the Lord should make all your other loves look like hate, in that it is so intense. But I don't know how much I agree with all of that, but my love for God is my first love, and everything that I love with that has to correspond to that first love. It's real easy. My love for God is also going to mean that I love his word. I love his ways. Because again, God's not my boyfriend. Jesus is my Savior. The Lord is my God. And this is what's really getting lost, not just with youth. To say that youth don't get this and adults do would be a joke. If that was true, the divorce rate wouldn't be topping at 66%. Adults are just, we get lost on this, because the world we live in uses the word love a lot, but it defines it poorly. And it emphasizes it and gives a definition. You know, it's interesting because, you know, you'll see a commercial and some, you know, look at two models that are perfect in form and then they airbrush them photographically. Girls, if you ever said, I don't know how she looks that good, the answer is she doesn't. If you got to wake up in the morning and look at her, you'd realize, whoa, she was perfect till they took the photo stuff off. And you know, it's funny because you'll get a typical commercial is there's a scene. It's usually worldly. It's a party. It's a club. A girl sees a guy. It's like, doo, 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 you know, and they get lasered in, and then it goes, and then they chase each other. It starts getting immoral in a room, in an elevator. And a lot of people go, wow, I want to love somebody like that. Worst problem is what you just saw had not a darn thing to do with love. There was a term they used when I was back in the party days, wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. That's what that's called. Don will laugh at that one because he's probably one of the few people in the room that will relate to that one. I'm not saying that was Don's line. Isn't it a drag, though? Even our younger people are watching this. It's eros. It's erotica is what it really is. And they're watching and they're like, oh, I want to love like that. No, honey, that's called the one-timer in an elevator or a stairwell or wherever. That actually has very little to do with love. And many times, if in real life, you're going, did I sleep with somebody last night? I was so blissed, I can't remember. Not, oh, the one I love is here. Not trying to be dirty. That's your mind. Don't blame me. But I just read some quotes. The world's logic says love comes freely, comes naturally. If it's forced or commanded, it can't be love. And yet the creator of the universe commands us to love him with our mind, our soul. Think about it for a second, guys. Our heart, our soul, and our might, our strength is actually what the term is. Sometimes, I want to give you a word of encouragement. You feel like your love has failed. I got good news for you. Your love didn't fail. See, people used to tell me, my dad used to say, Mike, you're the most selfish kid in the gosh darn United States of America. He was actually right. I was selfish, selfish beyond. You wouldn't want me, trust me. I was selfish. But it's interesting. I thought I had a problem loving when I got a little older because I was really disconnected, Pastor Jay. I really didn't care. I'm serious. Horrible things would happen. I could tell you stories where you would go, were you like a sociopath? I didn't care. Because if it didn't interfere with me, people would die. And I was like, I'd actually have to feign emotions like it bothered me because I didn't care. So for me, coming to Jesus and learning about what love was, and I grew up like, something wrong with me, man. But when I got saved, my heart opened up. And then I learned what love was. I'm like, oh my gosh, all that stuff. It wasn't that I didn't have love, but I didn't know what love was. And I had a lot of worldly versions of things. I was a selfish guy. A lot of people are selfish. I just say it. You know, I'm not saying, I've met few people like me in selfishness. I could have won the selfish Olympics, but that's a whole other life. That's all right. The devil lies to you, and I want you to think about something. He teaches you in a way that what love is really not, and he also teaches you love is a particular feeling. Now, to love can be accompanied with feelings. But it's like when you're married. I've been married 31 years this August, and I look at my wife, and I can tell you I love her right now. Now, do I wake up every morning where I dream about her? I don't think so. I tell her it a lot. I have very strong feelings. But if we have a bland day, I don't go, what's wrong? Is our relationship in jeopardy? You know, sometimes a wife just says, you know, not today. Okay, it'll be all right. I love you. Just, you're going to have to trust me on that one, and I'll talk to you tomorrow. And I have a friend that calls me, you know, friends that have called me, and they worry about whether their wife loves them, and they go, what's going on? Well, she's been quiet today. Today? Oh, okay. Yeah, call me in a month when she hasn't talked to you. I'm sure she's great for you. Just, you know, you're probably annoying her. Just give her a little space. Quit asking her if it's all right. Guys, listen, it's all right to ask your wife, is everything all right? But you get what I'm getting at sometimes. Now, here's the last part, and it's kind of simple because I'm just trying to help you and learn some of the things. And I think a lot of you know this stuff, but we need to be reminded about love because you can say, you know what? I wouldn't mind if I was in a role and acting a different way. I would actually, my wife could come and say, you're not loving me because I know what love looks like. This action is not love. Now, saying that publicly is problematic, but it's, you know, it's all right if we remind each other, hey, love is objective, it's not subjective. I'm not asking you. In fact, you can, like this one guy that had a paraplegic wife, and he took care of her all his life. And his wife, and I told the story, I got to know, do you do this because you feel you have to? And he said, yes. And she called the rabbi and said, our marriage is over. And the rabbi, who was actually bilingual, and he spoke Hebrew, he read biblical Hebrew, he said, so what's going on? Because he thought something bad happened. The guy got an affair. She got paralyzed the year they were married. 27 years she had been in a wheelchair and in bed. He had to do everything for her. And she told the rabbi and said, our marriage is over. And he said, what's it? She said, tell him. And the guy's like, she asked me if I feel like I'm obligated to be here. And I said, yes. She said, see, that's not love. And the rabbi said, well, you know, I'm sorry, but what you just described actually biblically is love. Love brings a sense of obligation. Did you know that? Love, actually, it's good that you feel you should be somewhere. It's good that, I'm glad us guys, we go, you know what? I'm going to not take that number. I'm not going to see that girl. I love my wife. I feel obligated to her. I feel obligated not to cheat on her. But again, the world doesn't do that. I've counseled with couples that said, I fell out of love. I said, well, then fall back in. And they said, what do you mean? I said, well, I don't know, because I don't know how you fall out of love. You're going to have to figure it out, but fall back in. It's kind of weird. You fell out. I guess you could fall in. Just dance around a little bit. Wing your arms out and see what happens. And they would usually go, well, that's ridiculous. No, it's not. Because I said, what you're doing is mistaking a feeling you have sometimes and sometimes you don't have. And I said, do you realize our emotions are like whoop, 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 it's like a yo-yo hitting the ceiling off the floor. Some days we feel it. Some days we are kind of plain Jane, aren't we? Now I'm going to close. I want you to think about this. And this is what the scripture says. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Wow. Now, I want to say this. The Bible didn't tell me to teach my kids the Shema in its letters, although we do that. The Lord told me to teach my kids these words of love. See, we do worry, because I don't want my kid coming to me and saying, I found a new Messiah. I realize that there is no God. All these fun statements, the parent would be like, oh my gosh, and you'd be running around. Of course, we don't want that. And we want our kids to know the scripture. But you know what your kid needs to see out of you? He needs to see the Shema alive. Your wife, husbands, needs to see that you love the Lord your God with all your what? There you go. My kids, and let me explain something about, I call it passion, real passion. When we simply lecture our kids and we're disengaged with the greatest love to our Father, it is kind of an exercise that's frustrating because, why didn't you get this? Why didn't you get this? But when we love God with all that we got, and they look at that and we say, honey, I love God with everything I got. In my life, I've made decisions. In my life, I've passed up millions. In my life, because of the love for the Father, I am here. And I love you. And I love him with everything I got. And I'm supposed to share these words about loving him when you rise, when you sit, when you lay, when you wake up, when you walk along the way. Our kids need a love lesson. And again, a lot of parents are at an odds with this. They don't even understand it sometimes, meaning they're trying to get the scripture in, which is needed. But I really believe everything hangs on loving the Lord your God with this, this, and this. And the beautiful thing about this is our kids need a love lesson. You see, if I'm disinterested and my love is betrayed to my father, and I'm divided, and I kind of love him, and I kind of don't. My kids, listen, nobody watches that and goes, I want some of that, because it's not attractive. Love speaks, but God's love towards God speaks powerfully. When I see what I'm supposed to do, that I'm supposed to share this with, you know what I mean? These words I'm commanding, they got to be on your heart, and you'll teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Most of the times people read this and they talk about the word of God. But the truth is the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4 is very exclusive, and it speaks of our love towards God. And that's what we're supposed to be talking to our kids about. Oh, you can talk about all kinds of biblical subjects with your kids. That's good too. Nothing wrong. But the thing that I love God with everything I got, with everything that's in me, with my might, with my soul, that's what a kid reads. See, my kids, and I can tell you something, if I've had down times, you know, kids are kind of, you know what I mean? If I'm loving the Lord my God with everything and I'm serving him obediently, I remember just getting an awakening from the Lord. And I remember one of my kids coming up and saying, man, I want what you got. Because I'm loving God like crazy. I'm loving Jesus like crazy. We're going with God. It changed things. And a lot of times we go, wait, where's that in the Bible? I'm trying to find, why was that effective? This is one of the reasons the Lord in Deuteronomy 6:4, what the rabbis call the Shema, says, teach him when you're rising up, teach him when you're going to bed, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, everything. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Can you imagine talking about how much you love God? But here's the trick to this. This can be difficult for a variety of reasons. Because in the church in any generation, you do have not apostate times, but you do have cold heartedness. You have people that serve God with their lips. Their actions no way reflect any kind of service. You get a lot of mixed signals. I'm going to tell you something. I know what bondage to emotions are. And you know when people go, how do I know when a bondage to emotion? I say it's very simple. When you feel that emotion, it controls your movement. It controls what you do. Like a man that is in bondage to anger, he hurts people. He's violent. When he's angry, he can't control himself. A person that is in bondage to other emotions, sadness, they paralyze. They can't move. And the list just goes on and on. And God wants to set us free from emotional bondage. And I'm not going to wave a magic wand and say a few Harry Potter words. But what I'm actually talking about this morning is I really believe that some of my emotional healing began to work when I loved God with everything I had. When I understood what love was supposed to look like. When I really realized that's love. I've never sensed this. I didn't understand it. I was raised up in the world. My mind was in the world. I didn't do that. The deep secret, I believe, is when God's our greatest love, it causes other things to line up. You know, it says the love of Christ controls us. So here's the deal, too. Coming at you is God's love, unabated, unhindered, unfiltered, powerful. It's redeemed your life. But it's interesting, the reciprocity, because he says, love me back. Love me back. One thing that I get bothered by, I don't mind any Christians talking about the love of God and the cross, but if I'm in a situation and I hear somebody only talking about that and the Shema's left out as far as you loving him back, that's going to be problematic. In fact, many times if you'll find in church societies where people are liberal, compromised, immoral partially, sinful, many times they are being fed a diet strictly of how much God loves them, but the need to love him with everything is left out of the equation. Do you know why? Because for me to tell you to love God with everything you got speaks of obedience. It speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of purity. It speaks of all kinds of things. But for me to just tell you, Armand, again and again, how much he loves you and leave out the second half of that, it's convenient because it'll not challenge you. In fact, you'll get what I'll call, it's not really love. When we have love, guys, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. Ultimate acceptance, doesn't matter how you are, what you do, or what you ever become. You know what we're mixing with love? It's called massive, we're being affirmed. we're having affection towards us. But isn't it interesting that Jesus, it says the love of Christ controls us, and one of the ways it does that is we love back. Absolutely. Love set me free. I don't know about you guys. I had a couple of friends, and I talked to a guy that was a therapist, and he said he knew my testimony, which I really don't give. I don't get into it a whole lot, but he knew the brutalness of it. He knew the hardship of my life, and he said 96% of people with your background in your childhood in your life, they're dead by about 41. That's their life expectancy. By your age right now, he said, they're normally divorced 3 to 5 times. And I agree. I totally agree. Without Jesus coming in here, I'm going to tell you right now, I was destined for trouble, 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 trouble. And you know what I couldn't do when I didn't know Jesus? I knew I was selfish. In fact, the way I was kind of thought of it, well, I guess some people are just selfish, you know, can't change it, can't do nothing about it. And when God's love came into my life and I loved him back, it set me free. You know, even my father said, you know, Mike, you're a spaz, and I don't get it. You're very relaxed. And in fact, he said, are you doing drugs? I said, you know, Dad, the weirdest thing, I've been doing drugs in his house for years, and I'm straight. And actually, one time, I was in prayer and just kind of crying before the Lord, and my dad walked in the house, and he likes to tap his keys. He kind of likes jazz, you know. He's kind of humming. And he went, aha, you smoked pot. And I just busted laughing. He says, see, you're in hysterics. I'm like, ah, I'm like on the floor. I said, no, Dad, I'm sorry. But I'm just laughing because we've smoked a ton of marijuana. And you never accuse me of being high. And for the first time in my life, I'm straight and you're accusing me of being high. It was an interesting thing, Jay. Pastor Jay, that was a weird one. I hope your dad ever did that. I say this because all of us, you guys, you fight with your emotions sometimes, don't you? I do. I do. Sometimes there's things you feel, and I know it starts in your mind, and you think a thing, and you perceive it away, but your body gets worked up, and your adrenal glands open up, and you're soaring, man. And you say things, and you do things in that state that you will regret when your body comes down a little bit. So the ability to say, I am free. Now, I don't want to confuse this in closing with a cult where everybody's like got that glaze, and they're all like, oh, I just love everybody. It's like, this guy is whack. I remember talking to a cult member, and they had that glaze. I can't explain it to you guys. Something shifts with the eyes. And, you know, I said, well, you know, what if I call you an idiot? It's okay. It's all good. I'm like, wow, this guy's like, he's like off the edge, man. So that when I talk about controlling your emotions, I'm not talking about you being monotone or mono whatever. I'm just talking about loving God more is sometimes the answer. I really believe that. In fact, if I love God and I love my brother as myself, these are both commandments. Isn't that interesting? If I love God and I love my brothers as myself, I want to know how I can deal with you, Jim, or Don, or anybody in this room. I want to know how I can do that when I love rightly, because the perspective changes. It changes. It changes. See, when I came in, I was a little kid. My grandfather was from Slovakia, and my grandmother, they were immigrants. Real strong accent. I could always understand them, so that's a good thing. And But we were a caustic family. Now, they were decent. They loved me. I spent like every other weekend with my grandparents. But it wasn't unusual to see my once, you know, we'd get a call like from my aunt Ann, oh, it's going down at the house. And so we'd race over there, and my grandpa would be chasing my grandma with a butcher knife. And I'm telling you, because they were hotheads, man. They were hotheads. Slovakian people, it's rough stuff, man. They kind of come and go. You think Filipinos are bad with knives? You ought to see some Bohemians when they get mad. There must be a link somewhere in the genetics to the Filipino people. It's a joke that Filipinos and knives, guys. I'll tell you another sermon. It's just kind of funny. We could watch a fight on TV. Me and Uncle, he'll go, and a Filipino fight will be wise. There ain't no knife being pulled, so I'm not sure how that works. You got to talk to him. It's awesome. It's hysterical. But as we're going to close today, we want that freedom. I believe we can expect it. I've had to learn a lot about my adrenal glands because I wasn't raised. I've had friends who were like really low-key. Stuff is going on. They're like, it's okay. You're like, blah, blah. You know, like Taz spinning and stopping momentarily and spinning and start spinning again. Mike, stop for a second. I'm spinning some more. But I believe there's a freedom. I'm not telling you we're there at the promised land, but let's all rise and pray and dismiss. I'm telling you that I believe there's amazing abilities for you, and I'm telling you to love him with everything you got. Let's ask the Lord for the Shema. Let's ask the Lord for what that means in our lives. I don't think you're going to outlove God, so don't worry about, like, you know, Pastor, I'm worried that if I say help me to love you with my might, with my soul, I might love him too much. Trust me, you're not going to go over that edge. It isn't there. Father, I believe that loving you with everything we got helps us to love each other the way we need to. It helps us to have better relationships. Father, I come from a lot of broken relationships, and I know a lot of people. People suffer in the world. They do. Divorce rate is over 65%. None of it has to be. I believe that we can have lifelong marriages, lifelong friendships, lifelong love for the people that are around us. And even as you said, Lord, love my enemies. Sometimes I look at myself and I go, wow, why do I wrestle with those I love and I'm supposed to love my enemies? I really believe loving you with everything is really important. It changes us as human beings. The object of our love many times defines what it is we're actually doing, whether it's love, whether it's obsession, whether it's hate. Help us to have that love controlling our others, and help us to have that line with you, Father. Lord, there's a faithfulness to loving you with everything we've got, and we know that all of us in this room have been radically touched by the love of God, all of us. Everyone here can say, I should have been dead, or this happened, or God intervened. Many have miracles. There's a lot of amazing miracles in this room. There could be a book of the miracles in this room. I've heard some really amazing stories. And again, you've loved us. Before I loved you, you were after me. Before I knew you, you were after me. And it says, you died while I was a sinner, shaking my fist in your face. You died for us to offer salvation. So you're loving us. That it's never a question, does God love me? I think the question is, how much will we love him back? I think it's really critical for our lives. And Lord, I pray as we close today, and I bring up my own selfishness because I know that you helped me in so many ways. In fact, I really became moved to be blessed when I was giving or sacrificing more than when I was receiving. And that was a miracle in my life. Thank you that you teach us these things. And help us, Lord, when people challenge that love. And Father, I don't want somebody that if I've got to have a relationship that breaks that line with you. I want people that encourage me. Father, I thank you even early on that even when I met Anna, she just kind of laid it out and you were first. I was second. And she didn't want to argue. In fact, I remember she being very bad at that. She didn't want to talk about another option. She was going to love you first, and I was going to come in second, and that's a good thing, because if we love you first and foremost, we're going to love each other much better than if we're selfish. Bless us as we go today. I pray for truly your heart, and I pray for truly your hand in the name of Jesus. God bless everybody. God bless everyone. Hey, guys, before people pull